As we start, do take up the blue sheets that have the reading on. I'm going to say a prayer, ask for God's help, and then we'll look at the passage together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that we could never climb up and peer over at you and find out what you're like through our own efforts. And so we're so grateful that you have come down in your Son and given us true and clear revelation. Please, Father, would you come and reveal yourself afresh to us through the scriptures today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel, and these are the words of Jesus. Matthew 10 from verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, I've just started watching a TV series. I was introduced to it by my wife, and it's called Glee. I wouldn't wholeheartedly recommend it. It's about growing up in small-town America, which is a pretty tried and tested format. But it has reminded me of the misery of being a teenager. So I don't know if this was the same for you, but the need that you have, the problems with peer pressure, and the need to dress in a certain way that is a bit quirky and a bit innovative, but not too far that is beyond the bounds of what the group say is okay. And also the need, certainly in my school, to always give the air that you don't really care about school and that you're not really working that hard. And the need to watch the right films, listen to the right music, go to the right parties, and it goes on. And I don't know about you, but I found it exhausting. And I'm glad to have left it behind. But I wonder whether that fear of others' opinions is so easily conquered and really has dwindled in our lives since school. And I wonder whether it's just taken a more subtle form and it still manifests itself in our lives. So for myself, what is it that makes me always tempted to overcommit to far too many different calls on my time, rather than just saying, actually, I'm afraid I can't do that, and just not living up to a person's expectation? Or what is it that makes me, when I'm not prone to lying for no reason, but I just cover myself when I've made a mistake and just say a little lie because I don't want people to think I'm stupid? Well, it's fear of others' opinions. And this issue affects different people in different ways. So for the timid person, it might manifest in issues with self-esteem and embarrassment. But it's the same thing that's also behind the jockeying of egos in the boardroom. So whether it's the concern not to be noticed or the concern to be noticed, it's all driven by this fear of other people's opinions, this preoccupation that we have. Here is a scenario which might ring a bell for a few people in here who are still unpersuaded that this is a big issue. What is it that can turn a fully grown man who's competent and self-assured, when he's asked by his boss, "Where are you going this lunchtime?" instead of us answering, "Well, actually, I'm going to hear a presentation about Jesus Christ. It's about how God has raised him from the dead and made him ruler of the world, and he's offering a chance to come back into relationship with God before he returns to judge. I wonder if you might be interested." What stops him answering like that and instead makes him answer, "I'm just going off for a lunch engagement, actually. I shouldn't be too long." What's going on there? Now, I'm actually was describing myself in that scenario. So fully grown and competent and well assured was stretching the truth a little. But it's a situation that I imagine lots of believers in this room to be pretty familiar with. It's one that very quickly highlights for us how often as believers our behaviour is governed by reputation and fear of others' opinion. Perhaps you're here today not as a believer, and it's always a thrill to me that a good proportion of us in this room are just looking into things. You're very welcome. And for you, I guess you can appreciate this fear of people's opinion and how it controls your behaviour in various ways as well. And you might be wondering, well, is there any way out of this? Because this is an enslaving pressure on us. And you may also have a sense that this is, for you, a real obstacle to becoming a Christian. Having to publicly acknowledge to people that you belong to Jesus Christ, acknowledging to your family, to your workplace, to your friends, if you're honest, it's actually a significant disincentive for you in putting your trust in Christ. So wherever we stand, having faith or no faith, we need to see what Jesus' antidote to fearing other people is. There is a way to be free. Now, the passage we've just had read, Jesus is addressing exactly this issue. He's briefing his 12 disciples before they go on a mission. And he's told them to expect opposition. He said this, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." And Jesus says that this is not just a quirk of those disciples' context. He says that it's the normal expectation of anyone who's a disciple of Jesus. So on our sheets there, verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul," and Jesus is talking about himself. He's just in the previous chapter, he's been accused of being in league with the devil, Beelzebul. And he says, "If they've called me the master Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household, his disciples?" So if you and I are waiting for people to give us a pat on the back and a high five for becoming a Christian, Jesus says that unless you're greater than your master, you shouldn't expect a warmer reception than he got. And he was accused of being demonic. So what is the answer? How can we take the next step or the first step in this journey if it's always going to be so hard? And I put it there on the sheets. Jesus' antidote is this: fear God and you will be free from fearing people. For those of us who were here last week, William Taylor touched on this topic when he preached on the calming of the storm. So he spoke about the incident where Jesus was in a violent storm and he said, "Peace, be still." And amazingly, the wind and the waves just stopped. And William explained to us that understanding who Jesus is simultaneously creates fear. So the disciples suddenly realized that they were in the boat with the Almighty Creator, the ruler and the judge, the one who has ultimate control over all of our destinies. And they were terrified. And we should rightly and appropriately fear Jesus. But he also told us that as we trust Jesus, He scatters fear. So when Jesus is in the boat, what do the disciples have to be afraid of? There's no one and nothing left to fear. Now, those of you with young children, as I have, will know this to be the Gruffalo principle. So if you walk through the forest with the Gruffalo, there's going to be a lot of blank faces, but maybe one day you'll discover the delights of it. If you walk through the forest with the Gruffalo, you have nothing else to fear. You don't need to fear the fox or the owl or the snake or anything else in the forest. Once the one with ultimate authority is walking with you, there really is no one and nothing to fear. And the first thing Jesus tells us, this is a sub-point, to help us fear God rather than people, is that God will thoroughly expose. Which is to say that God will one day judge the world, and he will have the final say. And one day, everyone in the universe will see and acknowledge the truth. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Have no fear of them, the persecutors. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Now, sometimes people say to me, and I guess they say to you, "Actually, I don't believe that God exists." And when I hear those words, it slightly chills me, because I know, and you know, that one day they will know he exists, and they will know it with more certainty than the most zealous evangelist today. But on that day, when, as the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, on that day, it will be the most horrific realization of their lives. And what's more, God on that day will expose all of the secrets of people's hearts. Everything will be laid bare. Lord Prescott is calling for a judicial review over the News of the World phone-tapping allegations. And he wants to know whether his private life is in danger of being exposed. Now, can you imagine the thought of having what you've whispered at home publicly broadcast and all over the tabloids? But Jesus said something much more obtrusive than that is going to happen to us, because nothing is covered that will not be made known. You see, God is a rigorous and meticulous judge. Nothing will be swept under the carpet or left undisclosed. And I think one of the fears that keeps believers from speaking of Christ is the fear that we'll be misunderstood. So we think that people won't understand that we're doing it out of love. Now, think we're being judgmental. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. They may not understand now, but they will. On that day, on the final day, it will be clear to everyone that we were right to warn people, that we were caring in persisting in doing it. And Jesus says in verse 27, "Therefore, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." You see, knowing this means we can be bold. We don't need to fear that our efforts will be forgotten or permanently misunderstood. In fact, rather than thinking, "Well, what will they think of me if I speak?" we can think, "Well, what will they think of me on the last day if I don't speak?" You see, if we fear God as the judge, he will completely expose, then we don't have to fear others misunderstanding us now. The second subpoint I put, God thoroughly destroys. Let me read verse 28. It's a shocking verse. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I understand that these are shocking words, and I wouldn't presume to use such emotive language unless Jesus had used it first. And when Jesus teaches us about hell, he does it for a reason. He does it because he loves us. And he does it because he wants us to live wisely in the light of this truth. I put on the heading there, God thoroughly destroys. But I need to be clear that God's judgment on unbelievers will not be to annihilate them so that they cease to exist. Hell is a real place. And the Bible uses terrifying descriptions of it, of a place of continuing torment. The Bible speaks of it as a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't speak of these verses lightly. None of us who have loved ones who are not ready speak of these verses lightly. But all a persecutor can do, Jesus says, is to end a life. But God can resurrect a person and send them to hell forever, an eternal destruction. Now, Jesus speaks so often about hell as a warning. And if you're here today and you're not a believer yet, I do plead with you to take Jesus seriously. Jesus is not a liar. Jesus does not mess around in these matters. He's the most loving person who's ever lived. And he speaks about hell because he wants us to come to him before it's too late. So if that's you, if you're not confident today of a refuge in the judgment, don't waste time, don't mess around. Do speak to a friend. Do sign up for Christianity Explored. Get clear on these issues. Do keep coming back week by week. This is too important to ignore. But the shock of these verses is that they were originally spoken to the disciples, to believers. So Jesus longs that his disciples understand the horror of God's wrath and punishment, because he wants each of us to fear God rightly, so that we're freed from fearing people. You see, this is his antidote to people pleasing. Fear the God who can punish people eternally, and you'll be free. Now, I love the way Jesus' teaching here is so radical. It's so different from anything the world tells us. So the world says, are you mad? Do you not know that if you follow Jesus, you could even die? And you may know that 160,000 people are martyred for their faith all over the world every year. But Jesus says, don't fear. If you follow me, what is there to lose? You can only die. Do you see the difference? Once God has opened our eyes to understand reality, to understand the true value of things, everything changes. You see, in the light of eternity, this life on earth is not an ultimate value. Eternity is far more important. You see, hell is far more frightening than anything this world could throw at us. And being with God forever is a far more desirable prospect than anything this world could offer us. And when we understand this, we're freed to be courageous. Now, one person who understood this was a man called John Hooper. He's an Englishman who was sentenced to death for his faith in this country in 1555. And one of his dear friends who was converted through him, he's called Sir Anthony Kingston, and he begged Hooper to recant and to spare his own life. And he urged him to remember that life is sweet and death is bitter. And Hooper gave this memorable reply: eternal life is more sweet, and eternal death is more bitter. And he went on to be burned alive. What causes such courage? And the answer is, if we fear God, we will be freed from fearing people. And what's more, Jesus gives real solid comfort and assurance that God will protect us, not from every trial, but through every trial. And to our ultimate destination. So third subpoint, God thoroughly protects. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. And these verses are teaching that God is in total control of every detail of all of history. There's no such thing as an accident. Nothing is left to chance. Every detail is under God's sovereign control. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without our Father's permission. And that word Father is a very rich word for a Christian. You see, our Father loves us, and he only gives good gifts, things that are for our ultimate good, things that make us more like Jesus, things that get us a step closer to being with Jesus forever. Every hair of our heads is numbered, whether many or few. We are cared for by a heavenly Father. And so just as nothing happens to a sparrow apart from God's careful supervision, and God cares for us far more than for sparrows, so we can be thoroughly convinced that absolutely nothing in our lives will happen to us. Not a snigger at work, not a barbed comment from a family member, not a cold shoulder, not a false rumour being spread about us. Nothing can happen to us apart from God's gracious and purposeful will for his dear children, for our ultimate good. We are in the hands of a gracious God. He's totally sovereign over every detail of all of our lives. You see, not a sparrow falls to the ground without him. And yet he is totally committed to our good. He is a loving Father. When we understand that, we have nothing to fear. Let me tell you about Basil. He's a legend. He was the 4th century bishop of Caesarea. And he was pressurized by the Emperor Valens to deny his faith. And the prefect, who found that and the soft words had had no effect with Basil, said to him, "Are you mad that you resist the will before which the whole world bows? Do you not dread the wrath of the emperor, nor confiscation, nor exile, nor death?" Basil calmly answered him, "No, I don't. You cannot take from me what I do not have, unless you want these tattered rags that I wear and a few books. You cannot exile me. Every land belongs to God, and I'm his guest, no matter where he takes me. And as for death, it would be the greatest kindness you could bestow upon me. And torture." And at this, Basil threw his hands in the air with a laugh. "One blow would end my frail life and my sufferings together." You see, once we understand that God's protection of us is absolute and that he will take us to be with him, death is not a defeat, it's just a gateway. Well, who is there left to fear? Now, I hope you've seen something of how Jesus' antidote works, how we can be freed from peer pressure and fearing others' opinions. But as we close, and more briefly, we need to see that this mindset change is not an optional extra for the keen bean Christian. You see, fearing God and not men is part of what defines what a Christian is. And it's so much so that Jesus says it's only these people who will be finally acknowledged by Christ. And that's our second point there on the sheets. If we fear God, we'll be freed from fearing people, and only then will we be acknowledged by Christ. Verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So do you see the point Jesus is making? Grasping that God is the one to fear and trust above all others is so fundamental to our relationship with God that Jesus says it will be the ultimate demonstrator. It will demonstrate whether we truly believe on the last day. You see, there is no such thing as an anonymous Christian. And therefore, learning to fear God and not others, it couldn't matter more. Now, this isn't saying that if we've denied Jesus in the past, it's too late for us. In fact, take comfort. Later on in this gospel, we hear about Peter, the apostle, denying Jesus three times, and Jesus lovingly restores him and reinstates him as a disciple. But we are to do what Jesus says and actively fear God. We need to remember the thoroughness of his judgment and the thoroughness of his protection. And we need to be bold. We need to be bold to take opportunities to acknowledge Jesus Christ as and when the occasion arises, when our boss asks us what we did over lunchtime, what we're doing at the weekend. Now, the call to proclaim Jesus on the housetops was given particularly to the apostles. But did you notice in verse 32, it is every Christian who is called to acknowledge Christ before men. Each of us needs to be ready to give an answer for the hope we have. And Jesus says that then we will be acknowledged by him before his Father. Now, I wonder if you've ever been in the presence of someone very, very important. A friend of mine loves being behind the barriers at Leicester Square when the movie stars go down the red carpet. And everyone's swarming behind the barrier and they're trying to just get a glimpse of that person. There's security everywhere. And occasionally, in front of everyone, the celeb goes right to the edge of the red carpet, greets somebody behind the barrier. And all the security are getting twitchy at this point, wondering what's going to happen. He or she takes back the barrier and invites one person through, says, "Don't worry, they're with me," and in they go. Now, when Jesus Christ returns in glory with thousands upon thousands of angels, and every knee bows before him and everyone is bowing low, can you imagine the exhilaration, the delight as he comes across to the edge of the red carpet? As he says to the security, he says your name, "Don't worry, they're with me." And he leads you in with him. Can you imagine the excitement of that day of being acknowledged by such an awesome and glorious king? And that is worthy of any difficulties in this life. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that when you are with us, there really is no one left to fear. We thank you that we don't need to fear being misunderstood. And we thank you that you thoroughly protect us, so that we can say to any difficulty in life, "You have no power over me, except that my Father permitted this for my good." So please, Father, help us to be bold. Help each of us to acknowledge Christ and therefore be acknowledged by him. We ask this for his glory. Amen.